Tension. One day I shall master this. It just seems mystery to me. I don't know whether it's my stroke or whatever. Just confuses me. Right. So this has been an age. Oh, it's not come up. Ah, there we are. Something's happening. Something's happening. Oh, I don't want that. You know, for years, before I gave up work, I had a headline similar to this on my office wall. Graham, would you distribute this? You're going to get slips of paper. Say this to the visitors. If you get a slip of paper, I'm going to be inviting you to read it out. If you don't want to read out what's on the slip of paper, give it to someone else. Give it back to Graham. Say, no, thank you very much, Graham. I had a sign similar to this above my desk. It was an article from the Times, and it said, a messy desk is a sign of a sophisticated mind. And if you ever saw my office desk, it was a heap of papers, journals, books. But generally speaking, I could lay my hands on exactly what was needed. And our dining room table, it gets a bit like my office desk used to be. Jackie refers to it sometimes as my office. It becomes awash with papers. So I've had this talk in my mind, but I didn't feel able to give it because it sort of sprung out of a conversation Jackie and Debbie were having about a particular verse. And you know how sometimes you something just resonates within you and you just feel, oh, God's in that. I could preach on that. And I thought, that was me. And I just needed the confirmation. And about a month ago, Gareth gave me a copy of Idea magazine. And he got buried on our office, on our dining room table. on our dining room table amongst all these papers. And if I'd have seen it a month ago, it would have given me the confirmation I needed, because every article in here is about hope. And and yesterday, as I was finalising my the slides and the verses to print off and give you, the verse for the day, we'll come to it today, really spoken into this. So this is why we've got this. This slide has got virtually nothing to do with what I'm saying, but it's gives the background to why you've got it this week and not had it at the turn of the year when it first came to me. So what are we talking about? So Romans 15:13 is where we're going to spend the next half hour or so. Totally submerged in God's life-giving hope. So let's have a look at this. This is in the Passion. If you've got other versions, you might want to follow it in your favourite translation. Now may God, the inspiration and fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with its superabundance until you radiate with hope. Amen to that. Thank you, William. That was the second of Paul's benedictions in Romans. Maybe we'll do the first one another time, but this was the one I was drawn to. So we'll unpick this. I've moved on, but you've not. Right, I don't know why that did that. Ignore that verse for the moment. So there you've got two photos of William and me. And I don't know if you're the same. When you're near water, you know, a moving water, you get drawn to it. Your eyes, your gaze, you sort of get sucked in. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we being drawn to, and is it God? Now may God, the inspiration and fountain of hope. Someone's got Romans 15 verse 4. Yeah. Where on earth do we find hope? Well, we begin to find that hope, that fountain of hope in the scriptures. If we're not reading the scriptures, if we're not studying the scriptures, if we're not listening to what God is revealing about himself, what Jesus is saying, speaking directly to us, will not know of his hope, of the salvation. Not hope as the world might understand it. I hope I win the lottery. I hope it will stay fine today. I hope I'll get the job that I'm looking for. The hope that is found in Jesus. The hope to salvation. An eternal life of living with God. Someone's got Ephesians 4. You. Me, we were chosen by God, drawn by God, known by God, created by God, and given the one hope that we have in Jesus. Psalm 39. I don't know if you're like us, you've got a loft or a garage or a shed, and you gather and you hoard. You know, we've just been helping our family prepare to move, decluttering their house, but we've ended up moving half their stuff into our loft. You know, we don't we don't need to invest. And there's nothing wrong with mementos and souvenirs, things that mean, but we invest a lot of hope in the things that we gather, that we draw together on. And really, as this psalmist said, my only hope is to hope in you alone. All those other things, they're transitory, superficial. Our real hope has to be in God. And we have to reflect on that and make sure that we're investing our hope in the right place and the only one true place. Oh, Job. Who's got Job? He's not promising an absence of difficulty or misery, as he put it there. But if our focus is right, if our focus is on God and the hope he gives, if our focus is on Jesus, if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then hope will give us courage. We'll be protected and we will rest in safety. And not only us, it has an impact. Everything we do and say, the way we behave, has an impact on others. Other people notice us. And that those last words of Job, not only will we lie down unafraid, that's a promise for us, if our hope is in the right place, the right thing. But many will look to you for help. Well, they'll be curious. Why is it that you're so unaffected? And it gives us an opportunity to point back to God, to show them why, where our hope is. Point to Jesus. So, all of that will fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. This picture and the last one of William on his own looking at the rushing water. They're on the local canal, the North Walsham and Dillam Canal. And he's standing here. I know he's only short, but these lock gates, they tower right above him. And when it was a fully working canal, they would have held back the waters. It's not on, mate. It's not on. To release it whenever a vessel needed to pass through. But here we're talking about an overflowing, an uncontained joy and peace, as long as we trust in him. Romans 14, verse 17. So here Paul was talking to a group of Greeks and Jews, and they had their differences. They had their different customs, ways of living, and disputes about food and other things, and he is stressing the need for unity, and not to waylay ourselves on the disagreements of the things that are trivial. Focus on the things that we agree on. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is filled to overflowing with joy and peace and righteousness. If we remain right with God, then this peace and joy will overflow us. John 14:27. Has someone got it? A special piece then. Shalom. They say in Hebrew. We look at us as individuals. If we have a sense of peace, a sense of well-being, a sense of safety. We think of our nation state. If we're thinking of peace, we're probably thinking of security and absence of war. And if we're thinking of our companions, it's a sense of friendship, a lack of discord, unity. But with God, all of that can be true. But there's something else. There's something else. That unhindered, close relationship with Him. That sense of being right with Him. You know, it's sort of going back to that state that Adam and Eve had with God in the very beginning. As they would just be in the garden and God wandering with them, communing with them, that closeness. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. John 15.
When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey Christ's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow.
So you think of Adam and Eve again, wandering in the garden, that sense of perfect peace, and perfect joy, and righteousness, being right with God. And then the fall came. And suddenly it all wasn't right, and it wasn't perfect for them. And that joy, they failed to obey His commandments. Don't eat from that tree. If we continue to disobey God, there'll be the absence. Graham, you I feel as though God is really firing down on you. Would you be more comfortable in a different seat?
No, all right.
Oh, you're all right. You're basking in His glory. if we follow His commandments, then we'll remain in His love. But it goes on. I've told you these things so you'll be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow, that uncontainable joy. If we're following the ways of Jesus, listening to the Holy Spirit, responding to its prompting, totally focused on what God has said, then we will rejoice. Not joy and not happiness as the world thinks, but an outpouring of joy. And may the power of the Holy Spirit, that dynamis of what God desires to do in us through His Holy Spirit, Romans 1.
The good news is about this son. In his earthly life, he was brought to King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord.
Our Lord Jesus went to the cross, following his Father's instruction. He was crucified for us, and he laid in that tomb dead, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he rose again. And that power, that same power, resides in us. And we have to ask ourselves, do we walk around in the knowledge of that power, in the confidence of that power, in the strength of that power? Romans 8.
Even though the body is as good as dead because of the effects of sin, the Spirit is infusing you with life now that you are right with God. If the Spirit of the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, then you can be sure that he who raised him will cast the light of life into your mortal bodies through the life-giving power of the Spirit residing in you.
Don't we want that? Do we believe that? Do we live our lives to all those people you were thinking about a moment ago? All those people you were lifting before the God who don't yet know Jesus. When they look at us, when they observe our comings and goings, do they see the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we speak of the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us? We have to reflect on that. And if the Holy Spirit is nudging us to do something more, let's respond to that, because that scripture says the Spirit is infusing you with life now. Yeah, it's spiritual life, but there's power in that life. Just as he resurrected Jesus, we too are resurrected. But we move in power, life-giving power. The Spirit is residing in each and every one of us. So continually surround your life with His superabundance. And there's an abundant table at Felbrick. It was a couple of harvests ago. But do you recognize the superabundance in your life? That's a slightly longer passage. Someone's got this.
God can fill out all of the blessings in an astonishing way, so that you're ready for anything and everything. More than just ready to do what needs to be done, as one psalmist puts it. He throws caution to the wind, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. The most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant to you. He gives you something you can give, you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God.
Thank you, Brian. God is just aching to pour out his blessings on each and every one of us. He's giving to the needy. I love what it says there. His right living, his right giving ways never run out, never wear out. You know, it's not like going into Tesco's at the moment and seeing shelves that are empty. You know, even fresh produce, you know, the boxes are turned over. They're not containing everything. But God's giving never, never, ever runs dry. He's constantly giving. But it's more than that. It says that he's more than extravagant with you. Yeah, he prepares the seeds that grow, but he's even more extravagant with us. You know, there are those Sunday school stories that still run around our heads that we marveled at as kids, of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. Not by his own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's blessing pouring out through him. You know, that wedding feast that he went to, he didn't just turn these jars of water into wine. The wedding organizer said, "This is the best wine I've ever tasted." We've got an extravagant God who just loves to give, to surround our life with his super abundance continually. And we have to position ourselves to tap into that. Ephesians 3. Who's? Sorry. Now, God doesn't just wish to shower us with his abundant goodness for just our benefit. As we heard there, he will accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, because he wants us to do more for him. You know, just as Jesus did more and more, and you know, it went to that point where Jesus gave his life Now, I'm not saying that God is demanding that we give out our lives. That may come to that. Who knows what situations we'll be drawn into. But the abundant goodness that he's given to each and every one of us is there for us to give out to others, to share. Until you radiate with hope, that final phrase of this verse, and this is just a statue in Denmark on a sculpture trail. Romans 5. Right, there was a long passage there. We're made right in God's sight by our faith in the Lord Jesus, because of all that he's done for us. But like Jesus, hopefully not as severely as it was for Jesus, but like Jesus, our lives may be filled with tough times. I know some of you are going through tough times at the moment. What this verse speaks to is we need to rely on God, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to endure those tough times. And that endurance develops strength of character, and that character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We need to walk in the way of that knowledge, that we are confident about salvation. Because if we don't walk in that way, we will not radiate hope to anyone. Why would they listen to any of the words we say if we're living the life of misery, of doom and gloom? We need to walk in the confident hope of salvation, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. Who's got Hebrews? Oh, you know, I prayed beforehand you would get this, because I thought she'll be the one person who won't think twice about the last word.
Certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold, and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone in before us. He is now and forever our royal priest like Melchizedek.
Amen. So are you ready to run into his heart? To hide yourself in his faithfulness? Because it's there we'll find that strength and comfort. His strength and comfort. That unshakable hope. And verse 19. That was my verse for the day yesterday. We have this certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God himself. Jesus has given us that hope. We are firmly anchored. You know, if you think of the anchor, that solid weight. You know, they just found an ancient ship off the coast of well, no, they found it a while ago, but it's just coming into the news more. When they find these ancient wrecks, one of the things that they most often find is that anchor, because it is so long-lasting. And we have that everlasting anchor of hope with God. One Timothy. Who's got 1 Timothy? Lovely.
Instruct those who are rich in the world not to be conceited or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things.
So here's our task, folks. Here's our task. Would you read it again, please? Read it again.
Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy.
Now, far be it from me to go against scripture, but I suggest you don't go up to someone and tell them that they're conceited. But there are lots of folk who you will meet day to day who don't know Jesus, who don't know God, who don't have the hope that lives in you, the hope that you know lives in you, the hope that resonates within you and cascades from you, because God is so abundantly good, it's pouring out from you. They don't know any of that. They can see some of it by looking at you. Your task, our task, is to grab hold of that first word. Instruct, tell, share with others. Don't point towards the things of the world, but point towards God. Let them know, understand where hope really lies. And that just was my word for the day. It was just confirmation that we should do this. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. This hope we have in Jesus. This hope we have of eternally living with the Father in the kingdom of God. It leads us through the curtain into his inner sanctuary. We are positioned there now and for eternity. We are anchored with him now for eternity. But those folk you were thinking about, those folk you were praying about, if they don't know God, if they don't know Jesus as their Saviour, they're not anchored to him. And the enemy will claim them as his, and they will not be having eternal life with God. They will be far removed. So we need to instruct, to command, to explain, to have a conversation with people about the hope that resides in us. And not, it's not, I hope I'm going to heaven, because we are assured. We are assured. Let's pray.